So tonight we're talking about the God who seeks for me. The God who seeks for me. And there's a very important question that we need to ask right at the beginning. And that question is, which God do we speak about? When we say we are here tonight to learn about the God who seeks for me, which God do we mean? Because there are many different gods, so-called, and lords, so-called, in the world, and people have had many different spiritual experiences which they might put down to a god or lord or spiritual being of some sort. But the God of whom we're speaking tonight is defined for us. He defines himself for us. He tells us who he is. And the God of whom we speak is the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who has made all the earth and all the heavens, and he's created human beings in his image and his likeness so that we would know him. Now, some of us here have children, and usually you can say that your children, or even sometimes your grandchildren, look a little bit like you do, don't they? You can see your children running around and they look a little bit like you because you're their father or their mother. Now, God has made us in his image so that we would be like him, that we would look like him, that we would have the same sort of characteristics that he has. And because God has made us to be like him, to share in the way he is, he's a God who constantly keeps speaking to us. He's not a silent God. He's not a God who hides in the heavens and does not want to be known. He's a God who keeps coming to us and keeps speaking to us in many different ways. And Kirsten tonight, as she was leading, has already referred to one verse in the Bible which says, in many portions or in many places and in many ways in times past, God spoke. And he spoke through our forefathers, the prophets. He spoke through his servants, the prophets. But in these last days, it says he's spoken to us through his Son. So that's why we understand him to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one through whom God has revealed himself most fully. The God of whom we speak tonight, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, does not wait for us to find him. He does not expect us to try and discover what he is like, and he does not expect us to try and work out the way we think he ought to act. He himself speaks, and he himself reveals himself, and he himself keeps coming to us and bringing his truth to us. And he's done that most fully and most completely and most lovingly in his Son, the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is also called Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ. And so Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We never have to wonder anymore. We never have to have a question in our minds what the God who made heaven and earth is like, because he has revealed himself in his Son. And if we read the Bible and it tells us about Jesus, Jesus is the revelation of God on the earth. He is the one through whom we come to know God. He is the Son of God, and he is the one who reveals God fully to us. And most surprisingly, the God whom we speak of tonight is the one who seeks us out. That is surprising, because All the other gods, so-called, that you might hear of in the world, they expect you to find them. And they ask you to do many difficult things in order to get to them. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ does not ask us to do many difficult things to find him. He does all the difficult things so that he could come to us. And he seeks us out. We don't seek him out. He comes to find us when we were lost. Now, I thought about the things that we look for. Some of you will know that not long ago, earlier this year, my wife passed away. And just this week, I was looking for her engagement ring and wedding ring and things, because I wanted to get them all cleaned up so that we could give them to the children and make them all fresh and new. And I couldn't find them. In the confusion of everything that had happened after Bev had died, we had put them in a safe place. It was so safe I couldn't remember where it was. And I was like the lady in the parable that Jesus tells here. This is from Luke chapter 15. Now, if you have a Bible, it's Luke chapter 15. I can't give you a page number. Those of you who are not perhaps English speakers and need some help, you put your hand up and someone will help you find Luke 15. Thanks, Leisha. Luke 15, verses 1, 2. A little bit on. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him, listening to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then, of course, he goes on to tell that story of the man who had two sons. So it moves from a lost sheep to a lost coin to a lost son. In fact, two lost sons. Because one son was lost even when he stayed home, and the other was lost when he moved away. And it's the story how the father's love came to both of those sons. But when I couldn't find my wife's engagement ring and wedding ring and things, I was like this woman, turning up the house upside down, looking in every drawer, thinking where I might have put it, where it might be safe. And then eventually, when I was doing something else, because I was got so frustrated I couldn't find what I looked for, I did something else. And then it came to me, you've put it in the bottom drawer of the filing cabinet. In fact, I looked there and it wasn't there, but at least that gave me a clue as to where it might be. And I found it and I took it in, and they've all been cleaned up. But the point is that God comes to seek for us. It's not we who seek him, but he who seeks us. He comes to find us. So the second question then might be, well, why does he seek for us? If the God of whom we speak is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and if he is the one who seeks us out And if we know that he seeks us out by sending his Son in particular, then why does he seek us out? And the first answer and the most basic answer is simply, he seeks us out because we're lost. We're lost. Now that's a fairly strange statement to make, because everyone thinks they know where they really are. We've got satellite navigation systems that can tell us exactly where we are if you get a reliable one. But spiritually, we're lost. It's a lostness that we read about in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Don't go away from Luke chapter 15, but if you do want to find it, it's in Genesis chapter 3. And for those who are looking at a Bible perhaps for the first time, it's right back at the very beginning, the very first book of the Bible. And this is a story of how our first parents had sinned against God. They'd broken his law and they had offended him and insulted him. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or it could be in the spirit, in the breath, in the presence of his spirit, he came to them. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now you notice the man never answers. The Lord says, "Where are you?" And he can't answer because he doesn't know where he is. He's lost. The one thing he can say is, "I was afraid. I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And the story of the human race from that point onwards has been a story of lostness. For those of you who are not used to reading your Bible before, the book of Genesis is what we sometimes call the book of beginnings. It tells us about the beginning of the world. It tells us about the beginning of the human race. It tells us about the beginning of God's dealings with his covenant people, Israel. It tells us about people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It tells us about the ancient history of the world. And right back at the very beginning of the book of beginnings, you have this story about how human beings found themselves frightened of the God who made them. Now, you would understand this if you're a human child of a father. You should have many things in your heart towards your father, but hiding because you're afraid is probably not one of them that should be there very often. If you've really done something that's wrong, you might need to hide from him. And these people here, Adam and Eve, as we call them, our first parents, they had insulted God and transgressed his commandment, and they were under a cloud of shame and guilt. And so when they heard him coming, they were afraid, even though the God who'd made them was the God who loved them, and the God who made them was the God who continued to care for them and provided everything they needed. Because of the guilt and shame under which they stood, they were afraid. So they hid themselves. But the account is really important because it tells us that God actually comes looking for them in the garden and calling them. So that's the first reason that God comes searching for us, because we're lost. And we're hiding from him, frightened. And we're hiding because of our guilt and our shame. And we're trying to cover ourselves over in some way. We're trying to do right things and good things to make it look as though we're actually okay, that there's nothing to be frightened of or nothing to be ashamed of. But when God draws near to us, we find that that covering up we do doesn't really last very long. He can see right through to the heart of us. But the second reason we could say that God seeks for us is this, and it's very simple. Again, he seeks for us because he wants to find us. And he wants to bless us. And he doesn't want us to stay hiding from him in our guilt and our shame. He wants that guilt and our shame to be taken away so that we would just know him and know his love and be with him. Because that's what we're created for. We're created in his image to be his family, to be his children. And so he comes seeking for us because he loves us and he wants to bless us and he wants to find us. And if you are looking at the stories in Luke chapter 15 that I just read, you'll notice that when the man finds the lost sheep, he rejoices and carries it home with rejoicing because the lost sheep's been found. And when the woman finds the lost coin, she rejoices because the precious thing that she has, which probably came from her wedding, it's probably her wedding dowry set of coins in a necklace that she's looking for, she's lost one of them, she rejoices and she calls all her friends and says, look, the lost coin's found. And then you have the account of the man with the lost son. And what happens when his lost son comes? Well, he rejoices with a huge party. And the other son, who has always been close to his father but never with his father, he gets really angry. But the point of the story in Luke chapter 15 about the lost son is to illustrate the rejoicing that goes on in God's heart when he finds one of his children. It's a story that illustrates joy when one of the lost children comes home. And this lost child is not just lost geographically, he's lost morally, he's lost spiritually. He says, this son of mine was lost, but now he's found. This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. To be lost is to be dead, spiritually. To be lost is not to know where you are in a moral universe. To be lost is not to know that God is your Father. To be lost is to walk according to your own understanding of what you think is good and evil. You follow your own compass. And morally you get terribly confused and lost. And so there's great joy in the Father's presence when any of his lost children come home, because the Father's designed them to know him, and he finds his greatest joy is to see the joy in his own children. Now we understand that as earthly parents. When we see our own children blessed and filled with joy, our own hearts rise and are filled with joy. But to be honest, if I were God, I wouldn't seek me out. If I were God, I wouldn't want me. If I were God, I wouldn't want any of the human race. Because our lostness is not just a little bit astray. It's not just that we're very close to the mark and we only are just a few metres away from where we need to be. Our lostness is complete and total. Our lostness is so dark and horrible and wicked that out of our lostness we generate Auschwitz and Dachau, and we murder our neighbour and we hate with a vengeance. Our lostness is so deep and dark that it's turned into an utter hatred of God who's made us. But there's an astounding characteristic of this God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never lets our failure or wickedness get in the way of his love. And there's a marvellous passage, I've written it down in your little piece of paper there for those who want to look at it later, in Isaiah 55, we won't look it up now, but in Isaiah 55 it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Now I am contradicting myself, because I said earlier we don't seek the Lord, do we? We don't seek for God, not one. He seeks for us. But that passage in Isaiah is saying, no, God's actually seeking you, and when he comes close to you and seeks you, you come to him, because he wants to be in relationship with you. But in that passage it says, come and return to me, because my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. Like, if God's ways were our ways, and we had done to another person what we'd done to God, we would say, I never want to come near that person ever again. And I don't want that person ever to come into my place ever again. Because the enmity that we have towards one another runs so deep that out of it come all of the most dreadful human crimes, murder and slander and bitterness and greed and everything else. And if we were doing things according to our way, we would only ever give people what they deserve. And we would be very hard in our judgment of what people deserve. Now, if God were to give us what we deserve, that's what hell is about. But God says, no, you come to me because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Where you would have given up, I've never given up. Where you would have turned your back and walked out, I've never turned my back and walked out on you. Where you have returned hatred to hatred, I've only returned love. I was speaking to a man not long ago I had not seen for a couple of years. And I couldn't remember, but the last conversation we'd had a couple of years ago, I had said to him something about the fact that his anger, he was a very angry man, was all directed towards God. And he came a little while ago and reminded me of that conversation, which I hadn't remembered what I'd said. And he said, you know, the amazing thing, no matter how angry I got with God, all I got back was love. And I vented my spleen on God, and I gave him all the things in my heart about which I was angry, and all I got back from him was love. Because my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. I don't give to you in the way that you give to one another. So he seeks for us not because we deserve to be found, but because he just wants to find us. So the next question is another very simple one then. If you've got that sort of God who loves you in that way, seeking for you in that way, why do we hide? Why do we keep trying to keep him out? And the answer is that we're covered with shame and guilt. And I said to another group I was speaking to recently, I had to get new prescriptions for my glasses, so I'm looking at you through relatively new lenses, okay? And you all look pretty good. You're in focus. But let's say, for example, these lenses put everything out of focus. Then as I looked through it, everything that I saw about every one of you would be twisted and distorted. It wouldn't be the way it really is. Now, in a spiritual sense, that's what we've done in our relationship to God. We've put on a pair of spectacles that are covered with our own shame and our own guilt and our own anger towards God, so we look at him through that set of lenses, and even the good stuff that he does we think is bad. And you want proof of that? When Jesus came, we crucified him. Like, Jesus was the best stuff that God could ever do. He is the Son of God become man. He is the best that God could ever give. He is the full revelation of who God really is. And so twisted is our view of God that when we see the best gift that God could ever come walking among us, we kill him. Nail him to a cross out of anger. So even though God seeks for us, we continue to hide because of our own shame, our own guilt. We don't want to know him. We're angry. And so, as we said before, the lostness is a moral lostness. It's a spiritual lostness. This son of mine was dead spiritually before God. We're dead. And that lostness is so great, we don't even know we're lost until God comes to us. Here we are tonight, and Kirsten was exactly right. If anyone's here tonight, it's a miracle that God's brought us. But if you were to go to any person anywhere in the world and say, "Are you spiritually lost?" the answer would be no. Well, I might be a bit confused about things, but I'm not lost. Our lostness is so deep and so dire and so irreducible and so irresolvable that we don't even know we're lost until God finds us. That was the experience of Zacchaeus that we read about earlier, the man hiding up the tree. And Jesus found him. That's the experience of every person in the Bible that we read about to whom God has ever come. They didn't know they were lost until God came to them. That's the experience of every person here who's ever known that they have been the subject or the object of God's love and God's grace. God came to us, found us. When he found us, we knew we were lost and we needed to be found. But until then, we thought we knew where we were and we were wrong. And how lost is that? When you think you know where you are and you're lost. Just try driving with someone who thinks they know where they are. So we're so lost, in fact, that we have become his enemies. So lost, in fact, that we have become haters of God. So lost that the one who is our Father, who loves us, is the one who fills us with so much dread and anger, so much resentment. And so we carry around in our hearts a sort of bitterness towards this God, even if we don't recognise at a certain point that it is bitterness and anger towards God, it actually is. And we're so lost we don't even know in our anger who we're screaming out against sometimes. In at least Hollywood movies, God gets a mention. Jesus gets a mention. Christ gets a mention, doesn't he? And if you were to hear a man say God and Jesus and Christ in one sentence, you might think he's a very religious man. But more than likely he's just swearing. Because we cry out using the names by which God has revealed himself in our anger. Because even when we hit our thumb with a hammer, somehow it's God's fault. And we've got to tell him about it. So we've so lost that we've become his enemies, so lost that we hate him, so lost we don't even know we're lost. And then he comes to us. And if you are not in the habit or not in the pattern of reading the Bible, the simplest way to understand the whole of this book is it's a story of how God seeks for people. It's a story of how people try to run away and hide or forget God or deny that he's there or vent their anger against him or kill his prophets or even murder his son when his son comes. And the whole of the story is how God keeps seeking and keeps finding and keeps pursuing with a love that will not let us go. So that's a very simple way to understand the story. If you keep that in your mind, if you've never read the Bible before and you start reading it, you'll see that theme comes all the way through. God who seeks us out. God who finds us. But finally, his seeking is not by general broadcast. He doesn't send out something over the spiritual airwaves like the shipping forecast to any ships that might be out there. He actually comes in person in his son. And we've already read this verse before, but while we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, this is the story of Zacchaeus who was hiding up a tree and Jesus found him. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, Jesus, we know, is the Son of God. The Bible's very clear about that, but he also calls himself here and in other places the Son of Man because he took human nature to himself. He's one with us, one of us, yet without sin. He is one who has always loved his Father where we have hated our Heavenly Father. He's the one who's always done the will of the Father when we have refused to do the will of the Father. He's the one who's always known the Father's presence when we have despised the Father's presence, but he's still in that. He's still truly a man. So he's Jesus, the Son of God, who can also say, I am the Son of Man. I'm one of you. I have taken human nature to myself and I've come as a human, the incarnate God, God taking on flesh. I've come to actually gather you in. I've come to gather all of the children of God that are scattered throughout the world. I've come to gather all of the sheep that belong to my flock and to bring them home. I've come to look for all of... Look, what do you look for? Well, obviously you look for lost things, don't you? But you also look for valuable things. I wouldn't turn the house upside down if I'd lost a 1 cent piece. But I turn my house upside down if I've lost my late wife's engagement ring. So you look for things that are of value to you. And you look for things that you want to keep. You don't look for things that you're just going to toss out. That's the purpose of the search, is to find the thing you want to keep. So when Christ comes, he's actually looking for us whom the Father values and loves, and he's looking for us whom the Father wants to keep as his own children, in his own household, filled with his own joy, knowing his own love, filled with his own peace. He is actually looking for us because of the value that we have to him and his love for us. So the Son of Man comes to seek and to save, that means to rescue, that which is lost. Son of Man doesn't just seek us out and then give us a roadmap. Son of Man doesn't swim out to us in some sort of cosmic surf life-saving carnival and then say, The beach is that way, make your own way there in your own time. He actually comes to save, come to grasp us from destruction, come to rescue us from our lostness, come to save us from drowning, come to bring us in to the shore where he is, where his Father is, where home is. Comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we've already had a reading tonight from Ezekiel. He actually seeks out his sheep. What must it have meant? I can't understand how it works. But what must it have meant for the Son of God to come to earth and to be born of a woman called Mary, and to be so weak and helpless, the one who'd created the whole universe, to be so weak and helpless, Mary had to carry him around and suckle him on her breast? What must it mean for the Son of God? What a journey he's made to come to us. And what a journey he had to make to save us. Because the lostness was not because we'd just got our coordinates muddled. The lostness was not an inadvertent taking of the wrong turn because we couldn't understand the language. We've been lost in foreign cities sometimes. And when you don't have the language, a strange thing happens. We were in Barcelona on one occasion, or Barcelona, as they pronounce, and we're trying to read a map, and a lady came to help us. It was very kind. And she spoke to us in Catalan, not Spanish, Catalan. Very important distinction between Scots and English. And we couldn't understand. So what did she do? She spoke in Catalan, except more slowly and much more loudly. But it was still a foreign language to us. Christ doesn't come to us in that way. He doesn't come and say in a very loud voice, "This is what you have to do." He comes and does in himself what we could never do. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when one of his friends, his cousin in fact, John the Baptist, pointed to him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the angel announcing his birth to Mary and then spoke to his father, according to the flesh, Joseph, said, "You shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means the one who saves, God who saves. The apostle Peter says that this is the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is the one who was numbered with the transgressors. This is the one who actually bore our iniquities and our transgressions and our sins and our rebellions in his own body. He is the one who has actually come to seek and to save. It's not just that he came to us from a distance, made a long journey, but then spoke to us in a foreign language, even if he shouted very loud. He came to us from a distance to go on a journey that you and I could never go on, because we couldn't take away the cause of our lostness. We couldn't remove the moral failure. We couldn't remove the spiritual blindness of our sin. He actually had to do that for us. So he comes to seek and to save the lost, not just to seek them out and give them a book of instructions. He actually comes to seek them and to grasp them to himself and to take their sins into himself and to defeat them all so that they could be free of the guilt and the shame which has kept them lost. So we have a friend whose name is love, who has sought us out and who has done that for us. And he's done it because his ways are not our ways, nor are his thoughts our thoughts, because you and I wouldn't do that for one another. You and I would barely make a journey. And we certainly couldn't do what the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, did. We could never take away another person's sins. We could certainly never take away our sins. And God the Father, see, in that place on the cross where Jesus went on that journey to find us, he found us in the deepest, darkest, most horrendous place imaginable. He found us away in the outer darkness. He found us in our sins, where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in this strange and marvellous and inexpressibly glorious work, he was lost there. He was lost in the outer darkness of human sin and iniquity and strife. He was lost under the judgment and the wrath of God. He was lost in a place that no human being has ever been to and could go to. But he was never lost from the Father. The Father knew exactly where he was. And the Father loved him, and if the Father ever loved him, he loved him then. And he said, as Jesus died, he said, "This is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That journey which had taken him from heaven right into the house of Zacchaeus and all these other lost people took him back into the Father's house again. "Father, into thy house I commit my spirit." Except when he came back, he wasn't just one man. He brought with him all the lost sheep and all the lost coins and all the lost sons. The universe, so to speak, had been turned upside down, and Jesus, in the upheaval of the judgment on the cross, had found every lost child of God. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead and caused him to be raised up to his right hand in heaven. And it's this Jesus now who is speaking to you tonight. It's this Jesus who's saying to you tonight, "You have been found. I have found you. No one else came searching for you. And you were so lost you didn't even know me when I came, but I found you. And what I have done in my cross is so complete that now as you come back to the Father, there is great rejoicing in heaven over everyone who repents." Repents means change of mind. You thought God was this hard, remote, far off, angry creature. Well, you're wrong on every score. He's as close as your next breath. His every thought towards you is love. And for anyone who comes to his presence, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you thought that God put great things in your path that you had to do, and hurdles you had to jump over and hoops you had to jump through in order to get to him. Or repent, because you're wrong. God himself has come and all the hard work he has done, because that work we could never do. And you have thought in your mind or your heart that this God would never want to have anything to do with someone like me, because I've failed too much. I've been too hard of heart. My rebellion has been too deep and too protracted. Well, repent, because you're wrong. It's not the well people who need a doctor, Kirsten. Otherwise you'd be out of a job. It's the sick people. It's not the people who think they're righteous for whom he came. If tonight you're saying, no, I'm too lost, my sin is too great, my failure is too enormous, he could never find me and would never want me, well, I say, repent, change your mind, because it's not the way it is. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He actually enjoyed having dinner at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus was a guy who was despised because he was a collaborator with the enemies and a sinner with a capital S, and greedy and corrupt. And Jesus said to him, I found you, Zacchaeus. You're hiding up the tree, but I can see right through those leaves. I'm coming to your place today. So great is his love to embrace us. And so where does that all leave us tonight? Well, it doesn't leave us lost anymore. It leaves us as all found people. We're all foundlings in a way. No one's wanted to know us spiritually, but our Father has. He's loved us, he's sought us out, he's found us. And the only thing that I could say to you tonight, if you don't know him, is say, seek the Lord while he may be found, because his ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not your thoughts. And you never need to be frightened about whether he would receive anyone who might come to him, because Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Not under any circumstances. If someone comes to me, there's no circumstance imaginable, no event in heaven and on earth that would ever cause me to cast that person out. So I don't know where you are tonight. You might be a Christian already and you just might be a little bit lost. But you're really not lost, because you're in Christ and you're never going to be cast out. You never have been cast out. But you might be a person here tonight who's not sure if you're a Christian, or you might be very sure you're not a Christian. God's not putting before you a set of hoops to jump through, or a list of laws and legislations for you to follow, nor is he giving you a roadmap to get your own way home. He's actually giving you the gift of his Son, and his command tonight is to come to him, to actually just come to him and to be found. Because from Christ's point of view, it's all happened.